Good morning.
Good morning.
Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, in your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise your name. We praise who you are. We praise you for your plan of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask for open hearts. I ask for wisdom and guidance and direction as I speak. I ask for grace and mercy. Anything that I speak that is incorrect, I just ask that you would correct it in the ears that hear it. Be with this message, be with the hearts that receive it, and just may we fan one another into flame. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I was asked to preach something like 4 weeks ago, and I didn't pick 2 Timothy because of, I don't know, like it's my favorite book or something. I picked it because it just kept coming up, and it was right away that it kept coming up, probably within the first few days, and it just became evident to me, well, this is what I'm going to preach on. Especially with just the apostasy that we see in the world. And 2 Timothy talks a lot about that in chapters 3 and 4. But, you know, you don't start a book at the end. You start at the beginning, right? So I had picked 2 Timothy. God directed me there. And as I'm going through it, and I see chapter 1 is really speaking to me a lot. So let's just take a minute back up and examine what's the context here of this letter. This is Paul's last letter, and he writes it to Timothy, his protege. So the who is Paul and Timothy. And Paul, as we know, is the leader of the church. He's the one that really got everything going. We know famously on the road to Damascus, Christ arrests him, blinds him, and tells him in no uncertain terms, this is what you're going to do. It's not like he asked Paul permission. You are going to suffer for my name's sake. And Paul did suffer. We have the where. Paul is in Rome, under arrest once again, this time in a dungeon. His first arrest was more of a house arrest. You have visitors, that kind of thing. But this time he's in a dungeon, and he's facing the end. And imagine this this ministry that he's had for decades now. All these churches he's planted. And he's facing the end of his life and looking to hand over the baton to Timothy. And Timothy is the pastor in Ephesus. So this is the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire at the time. And it's very wealthy. They have a very popular port there. One of the wonders of the world, Diana, something like that. Imagine Las Vegas. Okay? What happens in Ephesus stays in Ephesus. That sort of sense to it. And this is under Nero now. So in 64 AD, the city of Rome burned. And I know this is hard to imagine, but if you can just imagine a government that creates a crisis in order to consolidate power, if you can wrap your mind around that idea, that's what historians believe happened. So Nero set Rome on fire, and then he blames the Christians. And there's kind of a play on words here. As he pointed his fingers at the Christians, they want to be the light, and they lit up the whole city of Rome. Look at what they did. And in response to that, and part of his kind of manufactured crisis here, he starts to persecute the Christians. And by persecute, it's horrible. He would cover Christians in wax and put them up on a pole 10 feet or more above the city and light them on fire. That's where we get the term Roman candle, burning Christians. You want to be the light? Here you go. Now you're a light to entertain people, light the city. So this is a difficult time. Imagine, put yourself in Paul's position for a moment. Your life's work, and you're in a dungeon. What are you supposed to do? He writes this letter to Timothy. You can imagine the earnest plea. And Timothy, not just a protege. Paul wasn't married. Paul didn't have kids. But Timothy was like a kid. And he calls him beloved son, or beloved child. So this is Paul's most personal letter. His last letter, think of like a will and testament. Come on, kids, dad's dying. That type of a sense to it. And when somebody's on their deathbed, there's a special weight to what they have to say, isn't there? And so Paul weighs in heavily, pleading with Timothy, trying to strengthen him as he's going to head into this time of persecution. Coming up is the destruction of the temple. We know what Rome did to Jerusalem. So that's the context that Paul's writing here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. You don't have to turn there, but Acts 9:15, Jesus says, "He's my chosen instrument. He must suffer for my namesake." I want you to understand it. It's God's will that Paul goes through this stuff. I mean, it's part of Paul's testimony throughout every epistle, throughout every letter, all of these sufferings that he's doing. And as we'll read in a moment, what is Paul doing in response to that? He's praying for you. He's praying for those churches. So it's by God's will that Paul's appointed. And this is a very Pauline opening. We like that word, Pauline. If you read Paul's letters, you can tell pretty quick, you know, what he's going to say next. So, okay, he's apostle of Christ. Okay, by the will of God. But he adds here the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. And you can imagine the self-talk here, like reminding himself, this isn't the end. He knows he's going to die, but is he? As a Christian, this life that we have is as bad as it gets. This is the worst. Right now, right here, right now, in this body, in this flesh, it's as bad as it gets. And for those who don't have Christ, I regret to say it's as good as it gets. So Paul's reminding himself, you can imagine, right? I have this life in Christ, and he's sharing that. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. You've probably read at least two of those words many times, because grace and peace is what Paul says to everybody. But for Timothy, he adds mercy And he does that in 1 Timothy as well. It's the only place I could find it that he said mercy. You can imagine Paul, you know, like we have that son and we see ourselves in that son. Fathers, you know what I mean, right? And so Paul sees himself in Timothy, I think. This is Nathan's idea. I think that's why it's there, mercy. You know, because he knows he's going to need it. He knows the position that Timothy is going to be going into. He knows what he's been through, and he knows what Timothy is going to go through. And he's asking for mercy. And this church is looking for a pastor right now, right? Be praying for that pastor. Because pastors need mercy. They need your prayers. They need mercy. And here's Paul, and he says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. As did my ancestors. Remember, Paul was brought up in the, well, he's a Pharisee. He's taught by Gamaliel, the top Pharisee teacher. Paul calls himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he says, I thank God whom I serve. And this is for Timothy. And he says, my ancestors with a clear conscience. And this is where the sting came for me. Because I have a history. A year ago, I wasn't preaching here. I was witnessing to guys in my jail cell as I served an 8-month sentence in Charlevoix County Jail for child abuse. So it's a shameful thing. I mean, there's a whole story behind that. I'm not trying to make this about me, but it's a shameful thing. It's a shameful thing as a father. It's a shameful thing as a Christian, and it's a very shameful thing as a Christian father. So I grew up in the church, and I can understand, a little bit anyway, where Paul's coming from here. Arrested on the road to Damascus with a flash of light. For me, it was more like a flashlight from the police officer, right? But it's that moment where all of a sudden, you know, that I was saved when I was 5. Or I told some of you this, I think, what, last week or the week before. Saved at a young age. There's pretty much my earliest memory. I remember how the bed smelled. It was a brass bed, you know, that penny smell. And I can't say at 5 years old I really understood, you know, the doctrines of salvation exactly. But I believed. And God was with me every step of the way leading up to that. And ever since, you know, whether I've recognized that or not, he's been there. And I look at the stuff Paul did. Paul, as did my ancestors, this is... Don't think for a moment Paul's zeal wasn't for God. It was misplaced. He thought he was doing God's work. Let's get these Christians, right? And he did it with zeal. Can you imagine the shock? Why are you persecuting me? Who are you? And I can understand that. I can understand trying to do the right thing, holding too tight of a grip over my children, over my household. And having wrong motives, and being called out by God. And, well, praise God, it's nailed to the cross. And Paul says, with a clear conscience, and he says, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. There's a lot of memory going on here. Remember you constantly in prayers. Remember your tears. Reminded of your sincere faith. Remind you to fan into flame. There's a lot of recollection. There's a lot of reminiscing. You know, just the sense of that deathbed letter, right? And I remember you constantly in my prayers. Again, like, Paul's the one in the dungeon. And he turns the dungeon into a prayer closet. I'm not in a dungeon. You're not in a dungeon. We can pray. We can have that same spirit, looking to lift others up. And he says night and day, which is just such a reminder that he's Jewish. He doesn't say day and night, night and day. Some of you might know the Jewish day starts at sundown. Going back to Genesis 1, just a little nugget there. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. This is a mutual feeling between Paul and Timothy. It's not just this one-way unrequited love. It's back and forth. And we'll, you can understand the connection that they have is more like a father and son. That joy when your children come home, that joy when you see your grandkids, that joy that you have with your offspring, with those that you have had care over and brought up and trained. And this is the joy that Paul wants to be filled with, and he will be one day. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. What a verse. The sincere faith. This faith passed down from generation to generation. This is a grandparents' church, right? Well, read what Paul's saying here. It starts with his grandma. And then his mother, and then to Timothy. You can see the torch being passed. We see that same, and I don't know if Paul intended it this way, as Christians are being lit up for parties for Nero, but there's this imagery of passing on the torch, one lighting another. And this is a common faith. So what's faith, right? I have faith, you have faith, she has faith, he has faith, somebody has faith. What does that mean? It doesn't mean anything if what you have faith in doesn't have power. I'll tell you that right now. You have faith in evolution? Well, that takes a lot of faith. Doesn't have any power. There's only one person, or one God and three persons worthy of our faith. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's where there's power. We put our faith in that, in Him. And this is the faith that Timothy's grandmother had, that Timothy's mother had, and Paul is sure that Timothy has. It's the same faith that Paul has, same faith that you have. It's the faith that I have. It's a unifying faith. We have this thing in common. And consider that Timothy's, you know, like a son to Paul, but he's actually his brother in Christ. And his mom is his sister in Christ. And his grandma's his sister in Christ. We're all part of the body of Christ. Christ is the head. And we have this unifying faith. For this reason, well, you see that word for, what's it there for, right? For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame. Because of that faith, I remind you to fan into flame. And this is one word in the Greek, and I'm going to try not to butcher this. I even wrote it out phonically. I don't know if it'll help. Anazoprio. So, anazoprio. It's something like, it's a combination of two words. It's one word, but it's a combination of like something like embers and something alive, like a living ember. Imagine something that's that's about to go out. The sense of it is something that's alive, but it's at risk of dying. And he says, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And what he's talking about there is in 1 Timothy, they laid hands on him as they blessed him to be the pastor in Ephesus. So he says to fan into flame that gift because of his faith. And this gives us such awesome imagery. You imagine Timothy, this little coal of faith. And Paul, he's a coal of faith. You put one coal next to another coal, and you're more likely to get a fire. You get a bunch of coals. And I look at a lot of coals here. And we're supposed to come together as a congregation, right? Meet as a body of believers to fan into flame. Stir up is another translation you might have, or kindle afresh. I like that one. Kindle afresh. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. For, what's it there for? We're going to fan into flame because God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Fear is the opposite of love. The opposite of love is not hate, it's fear. But a better translation there might be timidity, or gave us a spirit not of cowardice, could be another way to say it. To have courage. Because we have a spirit of power and love and self-control. Power, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If we would have read just a few more verses in Philippians 4, we would have gotten to that. And the context there, it's another prison epistle, and Paul's suffering a lot. You know, he's not saying he can lift up a truck. He's saying, I can go through, I can be content in any situation. I can do all of those things through Christ who strengthens me. And that is real power, power of testimony, that others would see our light shine. Maybe not in the sense that Nero thought of it, but in the sense of lighting, fanning into flame and being a light. And we can do that for one another through encouragement, through prayer, through gathering, through worship, stirring up one another. And Christians will be known by their love. Love God above all. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your fellow brother and sister in Christ. And self-control. It's our flesh, taming our flesh, crucifying our flesh, taking our thoughts captive, not letting different lusts of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride in life overtake us, not letting those things rule us. Because we are not under the control of our flesh. We have a spirit of power that can overcome that. We can overcome that in Christ. We don't need to shrink back. Think of the tribute going on right now. And Charlie Kirk was somebody who didn't shrink back. I think that's one thing we can say. And he was a servant of Christ. And I would encourage all of us here, myself included, to fan one another into flame, to encourage boldness. We don't have to be obnoxious. We don't need to do any of that, because we can just be bold in who is in us. We have that same spirit. And if you don't, you should talk to somebody after the service. So that's what I had for you today. I don't know if I'll be asked to preach again, but if I am, I'm going to go to verse number 8, and then 9, and so on and so forth.
How do we arrange that?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this message. Thank you for hearts to receive it. Lord, I just ask that you put it on our minds, each one of us individually, to meditate on that imagery of fanning into flame, those gifts that you've given us. We all have gifts in the body, and we just ask that you give us boldness to use them, knowing the spirit that's in us. For yours is the power, yours is the glory, forever and ever. And in Jesus' mighty name I pray, amen.